I thank you for your plan and your purpose for our lives, Father. I thank you that you love every person in this place. You have good things in store for them. Lord, I thank you that you're not mad at any of us this morning. Father, I thank you that because of the blood of Jesus, we're accepted of you. Lord, I thank you, as I said, you've got a good plan for us. We accept that. We receive it by faith. Lord, we thank you that you have good things in store for us. You're not out to hurt us. You're not out to get us. You're not holding our mistakes against us, Father. But Lord, in Jesus' name, we thank you today that you're here, Lord, to do good things in our life, to do work miracles in our life, to advance your plan and purpose for us. We receive it. We expect to leave here different, and we thank you for it and give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I just want to thank you, folks. Those of you who gave in the offering, thank you very much. I can't tell you what God can do with an offering. It's an amazing thing. You know, we just got back from Russia. It took our longest trip overseas this year. I was in Russia for a month, from April 9th to May 9th this year, and ministered and did campaigns in three major cities. That seemed pretty busy. I'm astounded. My crusade director put together 10 cities for 2 weeks when we go back, you know. So praise God, we'll be busy. But I like it that way. I like, you know, it takes a lot of effort and finances to get over there. You want to get as much accomplished as you can once you make the effort and, you know, raise and all that. Well, this last trip, as it came time to leave, we didn't have the finances for all the expenses entailed, and there's quite a few expenses. Europe and Eastern Europe as well is quite a bit more expensive than Africa or India or some of the developing countries you could go to. Plane tickets are about the same. It's about $1,000 a pop, but once you get there, the expenses are quite a bit more. My interpreter, for example, he was $100 a day. Well, you could figure I was there for a month, so, you know, I didn't use him every day, but I used him, you know, several, you know, whenever I did use him, that's $100. Traveling by train once you're in country, you know, each ticket was between, I'd have to pay for him and myself, and the tickets were between $300 and $400, so that's $600 for the two of us to leave town on every campaign, $800, you know. Like I said, plane tickets are about $1,000. Plus, you're not taking offerings on a mission trip. So all the home bills, the office expenses, and all everything that you normally pay to keep the ministry running, you've got to have that raised before you leave. So, you know, it's several thousand dollars. But praise God, God's good. I think this campaign was somewhere in the neighborhood of between $10,000 and $12,000. So last time we went to Russia. Now, I did not have that when it was time to leave for Russia. I did not have the full what it was going to cost me. So I had a decision to make, and we had some choices to make. One of those choices, you know, somebody had suggested to me, well, why don't you cancel that last campaign, that last city that you were scheduled to go to? Why don't you cancel that meeting? You could save some money. The thought was just had one less campaign. But I just decided and felt in my heart, let's just go for it and believe God. God's a provider, isn't he? Amen. And nothing's impossible for him. One thing that happened is I remembered when I was in Honduras last year. I was ministering in Honduras. We ministered to several cities in Honduras. Also, it was suggested to me, we were very tired. I had a one night meeting up in the mountains of Honduras in this city called La Esperanza. It was 5 hours each way, 5 hours one way, 5 hours back. So 10 hours of driving to do one service. My missionary contact friends there were like, well, why don't you just cancel it and, you know, just stay home and rest? It sounded tempting to the flesh. Have you ever been there? And I said, I prayed about it. I said, no, this is what we're here to do. We're going to go for it. And the pastor came to pick me up to drive me to La Esperanza. He's in a pickup truck, and the bed of the pickup truck is filled with seven people, you know, men and women, filled in the back. And I said, certainly we're going to drop these people off like down the street, right? They're not riding with us 10 hours to this meeting and back up into La Esperanza. And he said, no, they're coming with us all the way. I was almost in tears, and I just repented to God. I said, God, you mean all these people are going to ride in the back of this truck 10 hours to go to one service, just to hear one miracle service, just to hear one gospel service up in the mountains. And I said, I'll never cancel another service. I just made that commitment in my heart. And certainly when we got there, we drove those 5 hours, drove up. Part of the trip was in the rain. These people were in the rain in the back of a pickup truck. We went up there. We preached the gospel. People were saved. People were healed. The church was packed. It was a Thursday night. The crowd spilled out onto the street. People were out on the street, and I just kept on thinking, what if I didn't go? What if I hadn't gone to La Esperanza? So the decision for Russia was easy. There was that last trip, and I said, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to believe God. And sure enough, it proved true again. This last This last meeting was the most miraculous in many ways. The pastor had many sick people in his church, and he was crying out to God one day, and he said to God, you know, God, teach me about healing. Show me about it. And that day, my campaign director in Russia called him and asked him if he would be interested in doing a campaign in his city. And he saw it as an answer to prayer. He set it up. We went to the church. The church was set up for about 100. They were packed to standing room only both nights of the campaign, 20, 30 people standing in the back, every seat filled. People come down in the invitation for accepted Jesus in tears. Many people were healed. Before that campaign was even over, the pastor started setting up this campaign to Siberia that we're going back to do while we were still there, praise God. He started laying the groundwork for the Siberia campaign. And I just said all that to say this. You say, you don't realize every dollar, whatever you gave 25 cents this morning, it really does result in souls being saved and lives being changed. I just think I was so aware that last city going to, it was Tambov in Russia. The city was called Tambov, the city of Tambov. Going to Tambov, I was so aware of every dollar counted because I left without the money, and miraculously it came in while I was in Russia for that campaign. In fact, one just to give you an idea of how miraculously it came in, all of a sudden a United Methodist Church heard about my trip. I did not contact them at all. They had supported us once before. They're in our town. Jocelyn and I went to their candlelight service on Christmas Eve. How many know the historical churches know how to do Christmas Eve services? You know, so we went. Praise God. In our town. Yeah, that's the only one in our town. So we went, and we went to the service, and we got talking to the pastor, and she says, oh, tell me when you go, the next time you go. And we're like, sure, you know. So we told her, and they supported us. Well, I didn't tell her about the second trip. Somebody else from the church happened to mention, oh, the Gauls are back in Russia. While I was in Russia, they sent a $1,000 offering to the ministry while I was there. We never contacted them. They just, through word of mouth somehow, heard about it. God is able. But every dollar counts. Through going to that city, and then that opened up the door now for this entire next campaign. This entire two-week campaign in 10 cities would not have happened if I canceled that last meeting. Thank God. You know, that we went, but we can't go without people who help us. And the people who help us, you go with us by your giving. Amen. You make that possible. You understand if people hadn't given, if people, you know, you say, well, God provides and I give God all the glory, but yet God needs people. Did you know that? And I'm so thankful for the people that say to God, here I am, use me. All right. Praise God. Thank you all. I just wanted to say that. We'll get rolling here this morning. How many like testimonies? Amen. Well, I got one right here from Morgantown from yesterday that we want to share with you. How many were here yesterday morning? Talked about winning souls. We talked about sharing the gospel. And as we closed the service, we prayed and asked God for open doors to share the gospel with people. Now, directly following the service, we went out for Chinese food, one of my favorites. And in that, a young man by the name of Ryan came up to us while we were there eating. Pastor David's friends with him. He had been sharing the gospel with him for a period of years. Had asked him in times before, had said, would you pray with me? Would you accept Jesus as your Savior? And at times before, he'd turned him down and said, no, I'm not ready. Well, yesterday, between RD and Pastor David, they'd witnessed to him. They'd been sharing the gospel with him. Had asked him at times before, would you pray for me? Times before, he said, no, I'm not ready. Well, yesterday he was ready. And right there in the restaurant, we prayed with him. He called on Jesus' name. He made him his Lord and Savior. Praise God. And he thanked us for it. He was excited about it. David was talking to him and he said, I could feel it. He said, amen. So he said, I could feel it right here. You know, I was in Georgia last year, and we walked up to a man on his porch and we were out on the street, shared the gospel with him, and he led him to the Lord, and he called on Jesus, made him his Lord and Savior. And same thing, I'm walking down across his front yard, you know, waving to him, and he says, I can feel it. I said, yeah, you could feel it. It's real. He says, it's real. He says, and then I had a young man with me who was out. He says, it's real, young man. He told him. So everybody say it's real. Hallelujah. It is real. This summer I came up to a group of a guy sitting in front of this store, you know, they're all just kind of sitting, there were about five, I think there was five or six of them sitting in for young guys in their 20s sitting in front of this store. Shared, I said, can I pray with you about anything today? One of them said, yeah, I got pain in my back. I said, well, let me pray for that. Prayed for him and the pain left. God healed him. Pain left his back. Young guy in his early 20s. He starts jumping up and down. He says, man, he goes, it's real. He goes, it's gone. I said, yeah, it's real. What do you think? We're out here playing games. Jesus is alive. He is alive today. And I led the whole group of them. They all made Jesus their Lord and Savior. Amen. One more time, say it's real.
It's real.
Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're so thankful to be back with you guys. We love this church, and you've been with us from day one. So praise God. If I'm just meeting you now, I'm glad that you're here as well. And those of you who I've known for years, I'm glad to be seeing you again. So praise God. And we'll just continue to work together for the glory of God. Amen. My message for this morning is called A Necessity of Miracles. Miracles are necessary, praise God. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. Miracles are necessary. There's kind of a movement going on in the church, and it's unfortunately, it's become very popular that people in the church are turning away from the power of God. And there's people that are kind of ashamed of the power of God. And people that don't, miracles are not a part of their plan to reach their community. Miracles are not a part of their vision. Miracles are not in their planning. And that this is not God's will. Miracles are necessary. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, miracles are necessary. Now, I went to a Bible college, same as pastor here, called a Bible school called Rhema Bible Training Center. And just over the 2 years, I've talked to two separate pastors totally separately, and they've mentioned to me, both of them, in different words, they said, you know, we don't really think that all that really matters is that people are born again and that they're going to heaven. They said, that's all that really matters to us anymore. One of them, my dear friends, and both of them I have a lot of respect for. The other one said, you know, the longer I'm in ministry, he goes, seems to me the only thing that's really important is that people go to heaven. And the only thing that really matters is that people are saved and they go to heaven. And that sounds good, but that's not the only thing that matters to Jesus. Did you know that? You know, it sounds good because we recognize that is the most important thing, but it's not the only thing that matters. Both of these Rhema graduates, you know, Rhema pastors, pastor in churches. Well, it seems the only thing that really matters. All the rest, it's not that important, but it was important to Jesus. The other things mattered to Jesus. Jesus never sent out anybody that he didn't send them to heal the sick. Did you know that? Everywhere he went. Acts 10:38 says he went about doing good and healing all. Every city he went to, it was part of his plan. It was part of his vision. It was part of his ministry strategy to heal the sick. It was part of the nuts and bolts of Jesus's ministry. It was not a side issue. It was not a side ministry. He never sent anybody out that he didn't send them to heal the sick. Are you hearing me this morning? When he sent out the 12, he didn't say, well, there's different kinds of ministry, and I want four of you to go out and pray for the sick. I want four of you to do this, and I want four of you to do that. No, he said, all 12 of you, here's what I want you to do. And then when he went beyond that and he sent out the 70, he didn't break it up into different styles, but every one of those 70 people, every one of them, a part of Jesus's plan for them, a part of his commission to them was healing the sick, was miracle ministry. Amen. And then in Mark 16, when he sent out the church, Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow every person that believes in my name. They will cast out demons. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He didn't say there'll be some people. You'll find it some places. You'll find it in the special service. He said, you will find these signs following believers. Miracles were part of Jesus's vision for the church. Everybody talks about vision nowadays. I want you to know Jesus had a vision, and Jesus's vision of the church, his vision, he saw a church that signs would follow every believer. He said, these signs will follow those who believe. That was his plan for the life of believers. How many are with me this morning? Miracles are necessary. Now, there's two reasons that miracles are necessary. The first reason is the obvious one. It's that people need miracles. Now, one of Webster's dictionaries says that a miracle is divine intervention on the natural course of things. And basically, that's saying God getting involved in your life. Now, God wants to get involved in every human being's life. God wants to get involved in your life. You say, well, God is involved in my life. He wants to get more involved in your life. That's what a miracle is. And God wants to get involved in your finances. He wants to get involved in your health. He wants to get involved in your family. He wants to get involved in your relationships. He wants to get involved in your school career. He wants to get involved in every area of your life. And the result of God getting involved, divine intervention, is miracles. God's plan for every believer is a life of miracles. Him getting involved in the areas of your life. Amen. But then there comes times where you absolutely need miracles. There's people on earth today. Brother Hagin used to say it this way. He used to say that the crisis of life comes to every man. And basically what that saying is that it comes a time in every person's life where there's nothing that man can do and they need something more than what man can do for them. How many have found that to be true? There comes a time in every human being's life. You can be the wealthiest person on earth, and maybe it's not going to be a money problem, but it might be a health problem. It might be a relation problem. There's going to come a time in every person's life that there is nothing that man can do for them. I know that my brother, I shared the stories. He was in combat in Iraq, and he was part of the most powerful military on the face of the earth today. He was in the United States Marines. He was out there. He had the best training, had the best equipment. He had everything that man could do for him. Every natural advantage that can be given to him, he had. Went into combat, and God spared his life miraculously. He was in combat in this town in the Sunni Triangle. He was up in the turret of a Humvee. An insurgent fired an RPG at him. This RPG came within arm's reach. He said the insurgent was at 30 yards. It came within arm's reach. Took a 90-degree turn, went up over him, and it went down and exploded on the other side of the vehicle. It was a miracle. That rocket was so close that the cinders from the rocket burned the cloth cover over his Kevlar. He had burn marks from the cinders from the RPG in his Kevlar. That was a miracle. Outside of divine intervention, he would not be alive today. Outside of God, he had every natural advantage that could be given to him. He had every natural tool that to do his job. He had the best that today's technology has to offer. But he needed more than this world had to offer. He needed God to get involved in that situation. Miracles are necessary. Well, they captured, he lived, you know. There was more that happened in that story. I've told it here before. I'm not going to get into the whole thing this morning. One thing I will say this, a few days later, they captured insurgents in that very area. They had electrical tape wrapped around the tips of their RPG rockets through the interpreter. They asked, why do you have electrical tape wrapped around your RPGs? The insurgents said, because there's a force field around your vehicles. And when we fire our rockets at your vehicles, they're deflected. How many know we've got some cool stuff, but we don't have force fields around our vehicles? Not natural force fields anyway. But God was involved in that area, and that's what happened with my brother. Sometimes you need a miracle. There's people in the earth today that need things. Doctors have said there's nothing that can be done. Circumstances, their family, there doesn't seem like there's anything that can be done. In their finances, the world has no offer for them. There's nothing else that can help them. My heart, I have compassion for people in this situation because God can still do something. We serve the God of no impossibility. When man says that there's nothing that can be done, God can still do something. And somebody says, well, it seems to me that it's not all that matters is that people are saved. My dad was wounded in Vietnam. The doctor said he'd lose hearing in one of his ear, in his right ear. He was wounded. God healed him. He could hear better now than he did when he was in his 20s. My brother should have died in Iraq. God saved him. Now, I'm glad that somebody taught us about more than just making heaven. How about you? I'm glad somebody taught us. It wasn't enough for me, praise God. I'm glad that somebody shared with us that God wants more for our lives than just making heaven. Some pastor says, well, all that seems to matter to me anymore is just that people are going to heaven. Well, I'm glad that more matters to God. It matters to God. He has a better plan for us than just making heaven. Yeah, it's good to make heaven. Sure, it's good to make heaven. It's nice to have a car, but I'm not going to live out on the street and just say, well, at least I have a car. No, yeah, it's nice to make heaven, but it's nice to have a house too, isn't it? It's nice to have a roof to sleep under. It's good to make heaven. Thank God we're going to have spend eternity with Him. And Jesus has made the way for us. It's the most important thing, but it's not the only thing. And for some people, miracles are necessary. People need miracles. Man says there's nothing that we can do, but God can still do something. There's people in situations where man has said there's nothing that can be done for you, but God can still do something. And maybe there's some pastors and there's some leaders who in their doctrine and in their vision, part of their plan is not to offer those people the miraculous, but I want you to know it's still in God's plan. And maybe there's people that are willing to turn a deaf ear to the cries of the hurting and suffering, but Jesus is not willing to turn a deaf ear to the cries of the hurting and suffering. He is not willing to turn away from those who need a miracle. He is still a miracle worker today like he's always been. And to the people that have no hope and to the people that have no other options, he is still interested in getting involved in their life and making a way where there seems to be no way and doing for them what man says is impossible. Our God is still a miracle working God, and miracles are still necessary. Amen. Now that's one reason, but there's another reason that miracles are necessary. And that other reason is that miracles are where the hand of God is seen. Miracles are where the hand of God is seen. And part of Jesus' ministry strategy, part of his vision for ministry, to have signs confirming the word. Isn't that right? The hand of God is seen where man's ability ends. See, there's some people that find themselves in the place where man says there's nothing that can be done for you. There's no help for you. There's no natural answer for you. Well, it's good to know that God is still able to do something in that situation. But there's something else that's very beautiful about that place. That is the place where the hand of God is seen. It's really not seen anywhere else, clearly. Jesus realized that. Elijah realized that on Mount Carmel. This is why he did things the way he did. There's a story in the Bible, many of you may remember, of a paralyzed man who comes to Jesus, and four of his friends carry him to Jesus. Now, I grew up in the church, and I grew up in the days of felt boards, where they had the felt boards in the Sunday school class, you know. You might have one here. They might still use them here. I loved felt boards. I wanted to have a felt board at home, you know. Wanted to have my own felt board. Well, a felt board classic was the paralyzed man and his four friends who took him to Jesus. And these friends get to Jesus. The building where Jesus is full. They can't get inside, so they're not deterred by it. They decide, we're going to climb up on the roof. We're going to tear the roof off. We're going to lower him down. Amen. And the Bible says Jesus saw their faith. So they lower the man down in front of Jesus. They put him in front of Jesus. Then Jesus says, first thing he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. And there was Pharisees and people that disagreed with that doctrine in the building. People that didn't think, they thought to themselves, who is this man that says he could forgive sins? Nobody can forgive sins but God. So there was a question of Jesus' deity. There was a question if he really was the Son of God. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And there were people there who said, no, who is this man? Who does he think he is? And Jesus, knowing, first of all, by the Spirit, he knew their thoughts. That's impressive. And he says he knew what they were thinking. And he said, and he realized this. And he says, but he has to settle this dispute. He has to settle this dispute. Is he God or not? Is his message divine or not? Does he have the answer or not? Is he the way or not? How's he going to settle this? He says, which is easier? To say, son, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up your bed and walk? He says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. How do you know? He said that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. What did he do then? Did he preach him a sermon? Did he give him his CD series? Did he go through apologetics? He didn't even go through prophecy. There was plenty of scripture that he could have used that confirmed who he was. No, he went to the place where God's hand is seen, and he took the man by the hand. A miracle took place, something that was impossible for man, and instantly they knew that he was from God. There's no other way to settle that argument. At least you've got to settle it this way, that it's God's chosen method. It's God's chosen method. It's how Jesus always did it. The disciples of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, they come to Jesus. They ask the question that many are asking in today in this country. They're asking a question that maybe you're asking this morning. They came to Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist. They said, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And there's a lot of ways that Jesus could have answered that question. He could have taken them to prophecy. He could have taken them to his genealogy. But here's what he said. He said, "Go and tell John the things which you do see and hear. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the gospel, the dead are raised up, the gospel is preached to the poor." He took them right to the place where the hand of God is seen. He said, "Look, no man can do this." Like he said to the paralyzed man, which is easier to say? What is he saying? Anybody can say something. Anybody can say your sins are forgiven. But who can say rise up and walk? It's the same thing he said to John the Baptist. He said, "Go back and tell John the things which you see and hear, that things are happening here that are impossible with man." That's how you know God is in our midst. The hand of God is seen where the ability of man ends. That's where the hand of God is seen. And miracles are necessary because the hand of God needs to be seen in our generation. The hand of God needs to be seen in our generation. Also, let's look to Mount Carmel. There was a dispute within the Israelites. They're saying, "Who's God? Is Baal God or is Jehovah God?" And they wavered between two opinions, the Bible says. Elijah knew exactly how to settle that issue. He took them to the place where man's ability ended, where God could be seen. And he said, "Let's settle the argument today. Let's not let this go on another day. You build an altar, we'll build an altar. You call to your God, I'll call to my God. Let's expect God to do what no man can do." People have visions and people have plans and people have strategies to reach cities. But if your strategy doesn't involve the miraculous, then you don't have God in your plan. Miracles are necessary. You know, I saw this when I was first on the campus, when I was in art school. You know, I'm sitting there and God started to deal with my heart and stirred me up. And I wanted to reach my campus. I wanted to reach the college. We had several campuses together. And I wanted to see students won for Christ. I wanted to see the gospel advance. And I looked at the best efforts that we had that people were using. And it could have been summed up in pizza parties and ice cream socials is how I kind of just generally summed it up. Now, I want to say this before I go any further. I commend any step that anybody has taken towards the lost. Anything that somebody has done to reach out to the lost, I commend it. And I say, good job. And I support them in it. But I just want you to know, it was sad to me to think that we, the people of God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who that God lives inside of us, that the greater one lives inside of us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The God who opens blind eyes, opens deaf ears, raises the dead. That our plan of communicating him to the world was reduced to pizza parties and ice cream socials and movie nights. And basically the idea is, come and see a movie, come and have some ice cream, come and have some pizza, and sometime maybe we'll slip the gospel in the back door and say, "Oh, by the way, I hope you enjoyed the pizza. We also have eternal life." Like I said, I commend every step. I'm not trying to tear down and say that anybody's heart. I'm just trying to say I think that there's another pattern laid out in the Bible. I think that there's a better pattern laid out in the Bible. I think there's a more effective pattern laid out in the Bible. If the New Testament is truly the document by which we base this Christian life, it seems to me that we have one rock solid, clear pattern on how to advance the gospel to the world. And that is preaching the gospel with signs following. And that's not just for the third world, that's for the Western world. That's not just for India and Africa, that's for the United States. And there's a reason for it. Because where man's ability ends, that's where the hand of God is seen. And a divine message demands divine evidence. I mean, think about it. We've got people today, many people raised in homes without God, never been to church. I had a man in his 40s. In Erie, Pennsylvania, at Jim and Pam Dumont's church, two weeks before this Sunday, 2 weeks ago, in his 40s, gave the invitation. He came down and in tears called on the name of Jesus. It was the first time in his entire life that he set foot in a church. You got people today raised totally in unchurched environments. Not as a child, he'd never been to church. You've got people raised in, that's not in the home. And if it's not in the home, then you go to school. They tell you there is no God. Christianity is little more than fables and fairy tales. You go to college and it's amplified even beyond that. There's so many different ways. There's so many different ideas. How can any one person have the right way? How can any one person claim they have the answer? You have a person raised in this environment. They are getting some input, but they're getting more than one input. They're getting 5, 10 people saying, we have the way. We have the way. This way is right. Jesus always had a way to reach into that person's life and make the truth clear to them. When the disciples of John the Baptist came to him, they said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? People honestly looking, what's the truth? Who's the Messiah? Now, one thing I heard in college, they told me, they said even in the time of Jesus, there was more, historically, they believe there was more people than him running around saying, we're the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. That doesn't surprise me. That's very similar to what happens now. I wouldn't doubt that one bit that that was the case. That's the enemy's tactics now, isn't it? Getting some counterfeits out there. Well, Jesus knew how to settle it. The disciples of John the Baptist, they said, are you the coming one or do we look for another? He said, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. They questioned his deity when the paralyzed man was before him. He said, your sins are forgiven. He said, that you may know. He knew how to show them that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. Elijah on Mount Carmel, when the dispute was, who is God? Is it Baal? Is it Jehovah? Elijah knew how to settle the argument. And we need to settle the argument the same way in our day today. It is the Bible pattern. Miracles are necessary. Everybody say, miracles are necessary. Praise God. Turn to your neighbor and say, miracles are necessary. Jesus is alive. I'll tell you some stories about how I've seen this happen. We were in a church in North Kingsville, Ohio. I was preaching a series of meetings on praying for the sick and ministering to the sick. And ministry to the sick is the ministry of the believer. Isn't that right? Not just the evangelist, not just the pastor, not just the apostle. Jesus said believers would lay hands on the sick and they would get results. He didn't just say they'd do it as an empty activity. He said they'd do it, they'd get results. And he said that believers would have signs and wonders ministries, didn't he? Because he said these signs would follow those who believe. If you're a believer in here this morning, you've got a ministry. You could lay hands on the sick and get results. You could have signs and wonders. Mark 16 says so. The ministry of the believer. I was ministering on just praying for the sick. I was doing a several night series. After, we were praying for people like we will this morning, and I prayed for a woman. She had fibromyalgia, pain throughout her body. Prayed for her. The pain instantly left. She went to work the next day. She was able to do things that she wasn't able to do. She was able to do things that she wasn't able to do for a long period of time. I don't know the exact time, but it was long enough that the next night I'm doing the class and there's a new face there, somebody that we didn't recognize. And this is a weeknight believers meeting. We invited people from the church. We're training people to lay hands on the sick. But Jocelyn comes to me and she says, make sure you give an invitation for salvation at the end of this service. I'm like, all right, whatever, sure. Taught just like I did every other night. We taught on laying hands for the sick. We taught on ministering to the sick. And then I gave an invitation for salvation. And that woman, the new face in the back, she raised her hand. She called on Jesus. She made him her Lord and Savior. She was in her 40s. She had spent her entire life as an atheist, believing there was no God. She worked with the woman who was healed. The night before. The woman came back to work, totally free from her symptoms, totally free from her disease and her affliction. That woman came to the service the next night. She said, "I got to see what this is about." She saw that Jesus was alive. She made him her Lord and Savior. Praise God. One miracle. Spent a whole life as an atheist and one demonstration of God's power. And she came running to find it. She came, she said, I got to see. She's now a child of God. Three separate cities throughout the United States. I've done services and just in the, four, excuse me, and just in the healing line, four different cities. Just as I've prayed for people in the healing line, before I even got to the invitation, people have come up as they've seen the miracles happen. People have come up. This is in the United States. Everybody say, in the United States. People have come up and asked to be saved. I didn't even know invitation given. And as I've prayed for the sick, and some of you may see how I do it. Pray, is there anything I could pray with you about? Yeah, and then somebody will say, yeah, their pain or whatever, pray for them. And then the next word, is there anything I could pray with you about? Yeah, I just want to know God. Yeah, I just want to be a Christian. Yeah, I just want to know Jesus. I just want to be saved. Some of them didn't even know the lingo. Are you hearing me? And then through further interview, I found out they don't even know God. They're not even Christians, but just moved by seeing they've come up and asked to be saved. Everybody say there is a method clearly displayed in the Bible. You know, there's so many approaches that people have. Sometimes it's, well, we'll have nice facilities. That's a good witness. Yeah, it's a good witness. Well, you know, I grew up, like I said, in a Christian home. Everything was a good witness. You keep your grass cut because you want to be a good witness, you know. Keep your car clean because you want to iron your pants. You want to be a good witness, you know. All those things, good. Yeah, we should do everything with excellence. We should do everything well. But let me tell you something. There's plenty of Buddhists with nice pants. Plenty of atheists with well-manicured yards. What sets us apart from everybody else? It's the miracle-working power of God in our midst. Hallelujah. Some people say, well, you know, we're going to be cool. We're going to be relevant. That's how we're going to reach the world. We're going to have the best music. We're going to have the most up-to-date clothes. We're going to, you know, we're going to try to eliminate some of the Christian lingo. We're going to try to streamline our ministry and make it almost, you know, almost to the point where there's no distinction between the culture of the world and the culture of the church, just so their people are more comfortable. And maybe some of these things work to people's advantage. That's good. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, none of those things answer the question that the disciples of John the Baptist had for Jesus. Do you have what I'm looking for, or do I look somewhere else? At the end of the day, they just say, well, yeah, they sure are a bunch of cool guys. They've got some great music, but I don't know that they have the answer to what life is all about. Sure, they've got a message. Sure, it's encouraging, but everybody's got a message. Are you hearing me this morning? Everybody's got a message. The disciples went out and preached everywhere. The Bible says God worked with them, confirming the word with the signs that accompany it. There are signs that accompany the word. Signs and the word go hand in hand, like a man and wife. There are signs that accompany the word. Now, this is encouraging to me. Anybody encouraged this morning? Praise God. But if we could close with one scripture, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way he did it 2,000 years ago is still the way he wants to do it today. Jesus Christ is the same. There's people, I could preach on it for another 3 hours. I could share barrels of evidence from the word given on the method that we need. We need people. Miracles are necessary. Miracles are necessary, one, because there's people who are suffering that man has no answer for. God cares about those people. The Bible says it was compassion that motivated Jesus to heal the multitudes. God still has compassion on the sick. I feel bad for those people whose hearts have gone cold and they see no need for the miraculous. They see no need for miracles. Their heart has gotten cold. Praise God. He still has compassion on the multitudes. And then there's the great issue that the hand of God must be seen. And God is so willing to do it. You think of Thomas. After Jesus was resurrected, after he was alive, of anybody that should have known, of anybody who should have just taken Jesus' word for it, it was Thomas. He was one of the 12. He was there. He was one of his inside circle. He's one of the core group. He's one of the 12. If anybody should have known who Jesus was and what he was doing, it should have been Thomas. But he said, no, I won't believe unless I touch my hands, or unless I touch the holes in his hands. I won't believe, in other words, I won't believe unless I see it. I won't believe unless I have the evidence of it. Now, it's interesting how Jesus responded to this situation. He didn't say, well, damn you to hell, Thomas, too bad. No, what did he say? Do not be doubting, be believing. Go ahead, Thomas, look, go ahead, see, Thomas. Here's the evidence you need. That's right. Hallelujah. How much people who've never heard, people who've been raised and told there is no God, God's willing to show, God's willing to demonstrate, God's willing to give the signs that confirm the word. Let's thank him.